Last week we began a new study that's going to take us through the beginning of December. And then of course we'll leave some weeks in December to think about Christmas. It's hard to think about Christmas right now with 50s and 60 degrees, isn't it? But it will eventually end, I suppose, and we'll see some of that snow again, but it's great to enjoy this nice weather. But into that holiday season, and things focus on family and family matters and family events and family holidays, traditions of your family begin to come out. You may be having family coming to visit soon. We are. Basically, all of our family will be together for Thanksgiving, with the exception of Tom, who's in China. So there's always one person that for some reason can't be there. But they're coming from Florida, they come from New Jersey, they're coming from everywhere else, and they're here all except for Tom. So as Tom is listening to this, as he will tomorrow morning, he'll hear that and be reminded. I'll go, oh, Dad, you had to say that? But it's that time of year where you kind of think about that and do that. And so with that in mind, I thought we'd spend some time on family matters because it's important. Family matters are important because they're important to God. Your family is important to God. My family is important to God. This church family is important to God. And there are family matters that we talk about, we deal with, we pray over, we work on a regular basis so that we can just be the type of family, individual families and church family that God would certainly want us to be. Last week, as we began the study, we thought about the universal doctrine of the family, and it really is a universal thing. Universal doctrine of marriage is what it was. We talk about marriage being a biblical doctrine. You can go right back to the very first book of the Bible in the earliest chapters of the Bible, back to the dawn of creation, and you begin to see where God put in place the ingredients of marriage and began to set in place what would become home and family. From the very, very beginning, it was a part of the creation of God. God created things in a way that family would exist and would be sustained. And so it was always God's intent. So it's a biblical doctrine all the way through the Bible, from the book of Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. It's about family in there. It's also a Christian doctrine because Christ would emphasize in his teachings, he'd bring out the family. And the apostles, as they would speak about the church, they would bring out the lessons on Jesus about family and marriage, and they would bring those things together. And so it becomes a Christian doctrine because it's patterning what Jesus taught, what Jesus Christ taught, the Christian teachings of what a family is supposed to be. And then it also became a church doctrine. And church doctrines must agree with the teachings of Christ, which must agree with all of the biblical teachings. And so lastly, it becomes a church doctrine. And we said in all of these areas, nobody has the right to alter, to change, to rewrite the laws, the rules of marriage, because from the very beginning, it was a biblical doctrine. It's from God. So we take all of our cues, all of our thoughts, all of our teachings, all of what we have the right to do and don't have the right to, we go back to God for those things. I just heard even of a situation this week of the marriage. Nobody here, nothing going on here, so you don't know, but that something that somebody was dealing with, and the person made a deliberate statement, said, I know this is against God's will of my marriage. If I do this, it's a violation of God's word, but this is the direction I'm going to go. That's pretty dangerous. When you understand with a clear understanding, this is what God says about the family, and you say, but that's kind of difficult for me to do, and I've already tried that, it didn't work for me, therefore I'm going to go my own way. Understanding it's a rejection of God's way, that's a very, very dangerous place for anybody to be in their life. No blessing can come out of that. And my instruction to that person would be, you've got to come back to what God says, and you have to keep working it and working it and working it. And if both the parties in the marriage will do things God's way, put their issues aside, their rights aside, their preferences aside, put everything aside and honor God above all things, then their marriage will work. I would guarantee that their marriage would work because they'd be honoring God. Well, as we think about family matters today, the second thing we want to talk about is identity crisis. Identity crisis in the home. It seems like more and more these days people struggle with an identity crisis. Problems with who they are, what they're supposed to be. And the home is no different from that. But as I think about just areas where people deal with identity problems and an identity crisis and not knowing maybe how they fit or who they are, I could start off with pastoral ministries. The pastoral ministry has changed so much since 1980 when I first stepped into my first full-time pastoral role. It has changed so much since then, and it's changed so much since 1974 when I first started my training in Bible college to train for ministry, not knowing what God would have me do, but eventually it was into the pastoral ministry. It has changed so much since then. Outside of my theological training, which doesn't change, in matters of church manners and counseling and some other things, I would have to have a whole, and I've had over the years, a whole rewrite of how you do it and what you do. Because the ministry has changed so much. And there's an identity crisis with pastors. The questions like, who can be a pastor? Does it have to be a man or can it be a woman? Some people struggle with that. Can he be married, divorced? Is he supposed to be gay or straight? Some groups struggle with those things. They got a real crisis about that. What's a pastor actually supposed to do? You say, well, that's pretty easy. I see what you do on Sunday, and I understand what that is, and that's all you do. What does his congregation expect him to do? That could be two different things. What is a pastor supposed to be? If you were to write out a job description for a new pastor, you kind of set me aside and say, okay, we're done with you for a while. We need a new pastor. You're going to write a job description out. What would it look like? What would you ask for in a pastor? And if I was to look at other types of job description statements that church looking for pastors, they would say things like, he has to be a visionary person. He has to be a leader. He has to be an administrator. He has to be a shepherd. He has to be a good teacher. He has to be a social worker. He should be a political activist type of person. He needs to be a caregiver. He better be a counselor. He needs to make disciples and be a disciple maker and equip the church to be a disciple maker. He needs to be a worship leader. You know, it's kind of hard to find a person that has all of those things in it. And that's why ministry teams are important, because we're supposed to pull together. And one pastor is never going to be able to provide all of those types of things, but together as a church family with a ministry team in place, with deacons and lay people just involved in ministry, we supply all of those things so the church is well equipped. But yeah, it's easy for a pastor to have an identity crisis. School teachers struggle with that. What can they say? Or what can't they say anymore? How do you encourage a child? You know how you used to encourage a child, but now it's kind of off limits. How do you discipline a child? The way you used to discipline a child is also off limits. Employment positions. A lot of them used to have men in the name, M-E-N or M-A-N. Like policemen, and now that's officers. And mailmen went to mail carriers. And businessmen became business professionals. And I wonder if the first lady is going to ever become the first partner. Well, it's going to have some sort of change when the first woman president steps on the scene, so we'll have to have some sort of change. I don't think her husband would be called the first lady, so they'll probably have to have some sort of change. So all of these things have a little crisis that kind of happens in them. Just when you think you've got it figured out, things change. Ethics and manners tend to change. Now, you can argue as to whether they should or shouldn't or not, and I think that's kind of a moot point probably. They just do. They do change. Is it right for a man to open up a door for a woman? It all depends on who the woman is. Someone will thank you for it, and someone will be highly offended if you do it. Some of you guys have been there. You know what I'm talking about. Does a man give up his seat on the bus? Does a man give up his seat in a building for a woman? Does a man stand up when a woman enters into the room? Are guys supposed to take their hats off in church? You see, these are all just kind of ethical things that have changed over the years, and we kind of don't know what is right or what is not right to do anymore. And sometimes we struggle with those things. Should I dress up for Jesus? Which means you just deck out, just go full tilt. Or is whatever I'm wearing, as long as it's neat and tidy and clean and doesn't smell bad, acceptable to the Lord? Ethical things, manner things, types of things. Military. First it was men with women kind of in support, doing a lot of things behind the scenes in support. Then it was men and women as combat equals on the front lines and in all kinds of military endeavors, which then led eventually to female officers that would have commanding positions over male soldiers. to a lot of the identity gender crisis that the military experiences today in all different forms. It comes down to the home as well. Husbands and wives, parents and children. Who raises the children? Who disciplines the children? Should our Christian children be in Christian school or not in Christian school? Who brings home the bacon? And on, different issues where the home has had some changes, the way things are, and it's kind of had an impact, and sometimes you don't quite know how you fit in. What about the role of grandparents, you grandparents? It has definitely changed, has it not, over what it used to be for your grandparents. Now grandparents are almost like the parents in many homes. If it were not for the grandparents, many kids would not have somebody raising them. So the grandparents have taken a hugely unique and different role, and many times, maybe not quite fair for them, but they just stepped into that role again and did it again because they realized if they didn't do it, maybe it wasn't going to get done. Identity crisis in the home. And we can go on and on and talk about different types of crises in the homes. It's led to confusion. We should definitely know who we were, what we would do, exactly how to act, what my station was in life. I used to know. Went from confusion to frustration in a changing society with understanding my place and my function. What was traditionally, used to be a male-dominant society, and I mean male-dominated, but just a male-dominant in the thinking. It's not that way anymore, so how do we deal with that? And sometimes people become very combative over it. They want to defend the old ways, and they want to stand up for the old ways and fight for it and make it the reality again, and that becomes a difficult thing. Well, my aim today is, with regarding family matters, for us to understand that there has probably always been somewhat of a crisis in understanding the relationship of some people within the family, and it's a crisis that we have created because God was very clear on his intent. There's a couple of terms that we're going to look at today. They're in your notes. If you want to keep notes, track this, there's a little half sheet there in your bulletin. You can be doing that. There's a couple of terms that come in there that are going to be very helpful for us to understand today. As we think about these two terms, you might have already an image in your mind as to what it means. It probably came from years of somebody teaching that or years of the way the church used to do it. And maybe we're going to take a little bit of a different course today, but it's to add to the real identity back to what God originally said. And we're talking about biblical headship and submission. Biblical headship, what does it mean to be the head of the home? Or what does it mean when the Bible speaks about the husband is the head of the wife? What does that mean? And what does that role of submission actually mean? Now, when I say that, and I think about the passage about the husband is the head of the wife, everybody automatically thinks of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. Anybody that knows their Bible says, yep, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. All the husbands know that verse, right, guys? I thought they knew that. Maybe this church, they don't know that. But usually all the guys kind of know that. They're just their wife is sitting next to them, so they're afraid to say it. The wives know what their husbands know, don't you, ladies? Yeah, because it comes out sometimes in good ways and sometimes it comes out in bad ways. But the wives also know about the verse before that. Verse 22, it says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you submit yourself to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, Jesus Christ of the church. And anytime you hear a message on headship and submission in the home, that's usually where it's going, Ephesians chapter 5. We're not going to go to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If you're using a church Bible, it's on page 958. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I believe in a short statement, there's a very clear understanding of headship and submission. And if you've never really fully understood that before, you will, I think, after today. And if you're saying, well, this doesn't apply to me, I'm not married, forget it. It does apply to you. Because you're going to see that headship roles and submissive roles are across the board in virtually every area of life. So if you've already written yourself off, said, that doesn't include me. Yes, it does. Every single last one of you. There's not a person in this room that it does not include. So we ought to really understand what the Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, teaches about headship and submission as it's taught in these few verses. Verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Now that verse probably belongs to the previous chapter's context. And the Apostle Paul is writing about how you do things, how you live for the glory of God. Don't give offense to the Jews, the Gentiles. Don't offend the church. Try to please God in all that you're doing. And we should be pleasing to people in pleasing God. And with all that instruction, he then says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. If you're using a study Bible, it probably includes that back up somewhat into the chapter before, because it's kind of a concluding statement of all that he said, but also an introduction to what he's going to say after that. So he says, be imitators of me as I am mimicking, that's the word, as I am imitating Christ. Now, I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as they were delivered. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Now, verse 3 is the main verse I want us to look at today. This is the verse. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. I said, Pastor, I thought we were going to talk about headship and submission. I didn't see the word submission in there. I didn't either. But it is definitely implied in there. Because we're going to see this morning, wherever headship is talked about, submission is also there. And so we're going to see that from this text today. Father, as we open your word and we think through these are ancient truths. These are very traditional truths. These are traditional family matter things. But yet, down through the years, it has been so violated. Men have violated it. Women have violated it. Governments have violated it. Society has violated it. Churches have violated it. So much so that it becomes a hated teaching. It becomes archaic. People say that doesn't fit anymore. And we've taken it out of the realm of Bible doctrine. We've thrown it into some sort of cultural, archaic language that doesn't impact or doesn't have anything to do with today. And in that, we are definitely wrong. Help us to understand the pureness of this verse. Help us to understand and appreciate the uniqueness of what is being said and how it absolutely impacts every single person this auditorium this morning. May we have a better understanding of what headship is and what submission is, so that as we play our roles in society and in family matters with regarding headship and submission, we will understand and we will do it in a way that brings honor and glory to you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We need to define some terms, and I've already listed those in your notes for you, so you don't have to go jotting a lot of things down. Headship literally means and figuratively means authority. It's a sign of authority. Authority is the power to give orders or to make decisions. It's the power or right to direct or control someone or something. And I think that phrase power or right is important. Either somebody has the power to do it or has been given the right to do it. The power might be a natural power that the person has, maybe through the creative process, through something. There's a power, there's an ability there that gives them the opportunity to do that. And some, in other cases, it has nothing to do with any power that they actually had themselves. It had to do with some right that was just given to them to step into that role, to make decisions, and to exercise that type of authority. With regard to God the Father, we see in this text that he is the headship over Christ. So we need to be thinking about, in all of our areas of talking about headship, there's already a pattern put in place that we're going to think about today. And the fact is that God, the Father, is the head over God, the Son. So when you understand that relationship, and when you understand that headship, and you understand the submission that's involved in that, you will have no problem with any of the other areas of headship or submission. Jesus both naturally had power and authority, and Jesus was delegated, given the right to have power and authority by his Son, by the Father. And we'll see this morning that husbands in a marriage situation have a natural authority by God's design of marriage, but also have a delegated authority, direction from God, once they've stepped in that role as being husbands of their wives. So we're going to see this headship and the submission role play out. And we'll be using God and his son, Jesus, as the ultimate example of how it works. Submission is a word that means to arrange under. The root word means to arrange. The prefix there means under, to arrange something under something else. And it was primarily a military term used in military terms. It means to rank under. So you're given, there are certain ranks within the military, within all forms of the military. There are ranks and positions and offices. And obviously somebody is always over somebody else, and that's headship and submission at every level all along the way. It's a ranking. And in the ranking, there is somebody that has authority. There's always somebody or somebodies that are placed under that delegated responsibility. That's what submission means. The Bible tells us that our God is a God of order, which means that God is a God of arrangement, and that is a good thing. If God was a God of chaos, we'd be in trouble. Nothing good ever comes out of chaos, unless you're an evolutionist and somehow you believe that really good things came out of a chaotic mess, but that Bible doesn't teach that. All of creation is placed in an order and an arrangement determined by its creator. And there are ranks and positions. Angels are over humanity. Now, God loves humanity. He doesn't speak about loving angels. He loves humans. He died for humans. But there are passages of scripture that we are below the angels. And so there is a ranking there. We are below. God created the angels, and they have an authority and a power that's above ours, and we rank underneath the angels. And then underneath the man ranks the woman in the home setting. Underneath the man and the woman rank the children. Underneath all of humanity ranks the animals. Underneath the animals ranks the plant life. And it's an order and it's arrangement with things on top and things in submission given to it by the Creator. Soon we're going to be thinking about the Christmas story. The Christmas story is the story of headship and submission. God the Father sends his Son to be the Savior of the world. The Son submits to the will of his Father. The Father loves us and wants to submit to us. He's over us, but he wants to submit in love to the needs that you and I have. And so doing, he sends his Son, and his Son is obedient to the calling of his Father. And it comes to earth. And then he submits himself to death, even the cross death for you and I. A beautiful story of headship and submission, which brings to you and I the great story of salvation. Even the simple verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he did what? He gave. Jesus, the Son of God, is the gift. God the Father gives the gift. When I think about all this, it helps me to understand the importance and significance of real headship and real submission. And it's the right way to live. It's the safe and protected way to live. It's the blessed way to live. And it's only misunderstood, misused, misinterpreted, and violated by sinful people who do things their own way. And that's when we understand the bad parts of headship and submission. Let's talk about some principles of headship. Five of them I want to share with you as we work through this understanding from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 about what headship is and what submission is. Number one, principles. Headship from one implies submission from another. Headship from one naturally implies submission from another. If there's going to be some that's ahead, then there needs to be someone or some ones that are underneath that direction. It's just a very natural concept, very easy to understand. And in our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, you saw that. The head of Christ is who? Is God. God the Father is the head of Christ. Jesus brought that out in many verses. For example, 1 John 4:14, the Apostle John brought out this about Jesus. We have seen and we have testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Why did Jesus come? The Father sent the Son, and the Son was submissive to the will of the Father. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus was approaching the cross and was not anxious, not looking forward to the pain and the suffering and what was going to happen, he says, Father, if it were possible, let this cup of suffering pass from me. And then remember what he said? Nevertheless, not my will, but let your will be done. Submitted himself to the work of the Father. Paul wrote to the Philippian church about Jesus. He said, Jesus, who is in the very form of God, God himself, made himself nothing. He took upon himself the form of a servant, being found in fashion and likeness as a man. He humbled himself in human form, and he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even the death of the cross. In John chapter 14, there's a passage there where Jesus is speaking about the Holy Spirit and his Father. And just jumping through some of the text, Jesus says, and I will ask the Father, notice that, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, meaning the Holy Spirit, to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and will bring all things to remembrance, whatever I have said to you. Then Jesus said, I'm going to my Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now, do you have a little problem with all these statements in your theological background? You're saying, wait a second, whoa, how is this true? How is the Father the head of the Son? How is the Son submissive to the Father? How is the Father greater than the Son? This doesn't make any sense. You've been telling us all along that Jesus and God are one. Yes, they are one. There's only one God and three persons, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And within that triunity of God, there is order, there's arrangement, there's headship, there's submission, and it worked perfectly in that relationship. Using that and this principle, headship from one implies submission from another, you move from the head of Christ is God to the head of every man is Christ. The head of every man is Christ. Guys don't get off it easy, ladies, and guys, we don't get out of anything at all. Your submission is directly under the teachings of Christ. You take all of your marching orders from Jesus himself. Everything you do in life, all of your mannerisms, your teachings, the way that you live are all under the direction and authority of Jesus Christ himself. That's where you and I, that's where we fall in this chain of command. And if we don't know him very well, and if you don't know his word very well, if you don't know his ways very well, how in the world are you ever going to be submitting and living under that authority of Christ? And with the man having Christ as his head, the third ingredient here is the head of the woman is the man. And that's the only part that people ever know about. That part doesn't work if the other two parts don't work. Especially if the man has not placed himself under submission of Christ, then a woman that placed herself under submission to that man is going to have problems in her life. It'd be a guarded type of submission if her husband is not following the teachings of Christ. So headship from one implies submission from another. We see that in our text. Number two, headship is, in actuality, a God thing because of what we have already seen in the nature of God. Headship is a God thing. Headship is seen in God's Trinity or his triunity, the three in the one, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. The Son glorifies the Father. The Spirit glorifies the Son, who glorifies the Father. Spirit-filled disciples of Christ, Spirit-filled, the Holy Spirit of God, who glorifies the Son of God, who glorifies God the Father. So Spirit-filled disciples of Christ will glorify Jesus Christ, his Son, by being submissive to him who takes that glory and gives it to the Father. It's just a chain of command. It's a natural order that God has put in place for things to be. Headship is in not only God's Trinity, but it's in God's sovereignty. Psalm 24 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness therein. The earth and everything and everyone that dwells on the earth, it all belongs to God. It's in the sovereignty of God. And Paul used that same psalm in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 26, when church was struggling about what they're allowed to eat and what they weren't allowed to eat. Paul said, wait a second, the entire earth belongs to God. He made it all and he owns it all. He is sovereign over the earth. And his headship is also seen in his creation, in God's creation. It's seen in God's Trinity. It's seen in God's sovereignty. And it's seen the way that God created things, his creation. We are made in the image and likeness of God. So some of those patterns are still put in place and work out in our lives. In the personal fall of Satan, if we were to study that out, we'd find out that Satan got to a place in his life where he didn't want to be in submission to God anymore. He wanted a place of God. He wanted God to be submissive to him. And he tried to move out of that rank and out of that role wherein sin came and he was judged forever. You know what part of the problem of the Christian life is, and part of the Christian home is, and part of people in general is? They don't like the role they are and they fight against it and somehow think they can make it better. You can't do it any better than what God's already done. Third principle, headship at home is founded on submission to Christ. We're talking about family matters, so this is boiling it down now to family issues and family matters. We're talking about headship at home. Headship at home is to be founded on submission to Christ. Why? Because it's already spoken about the headship of Christ over the husband. Guys, we are the spiritual leaders of our homes and our houses because Jesus Christ is the spiritual and moral and every type of leader over our lives. And if you've submitted yourself to Jesus Christ in that way, the disciple of Christ, you will be a good husband and you will be able to fulfill the headship of the home the way that you should. Then there's the headship of the husband over the wife. That's part of the home principle, the way God founded it, based upon the headship and submission that was already working within the Godhead with God the Father and God the Son. And then with mom and dad together, there's the headship of parents as a unit, as a oneness over their children. That's where you get scriptures like, children, obey your parents, submit to your parents and Lord, because this is the right and righteous thing to do. Say, well, you don't know my mom and dad. Well, I don't know your mom and dad, maybe. In some cases, I do. But when the mom and dad are submitting themselves together as one under the teachings of the Lord, then it's no problem you kids submitting yourself to your moms and dads and obeying, because what they will come out with will be the right thing and you will be better off for it. Headship at home is founded on submission to Christ. You take Christ out of the home, the rules don't work. You might still try to apply the rules, but they don't work very well. And that's basically what the church has witnessed. It's what the world has witnessed. They've watched men beat their wives. They've watched men just slap the kids around. We've seen people just talk nasty and disrespectful to other people. And there's just no sense of respect and submitting to one another in love because they figure that they've got this headship place, this role of authority. They can say or do whatever they want to do. There's only one head that can say or do whatever he wants to do because there's nobody he submits to, and that's God the Father. And he already has a character of righteousness, so whatever he does is always going to be right and good and beneficial. Number four, headship is designed to advance the work of God. This is a godly principle. And God designed it to advance what he wants to do in our lives and on the earth. Headship is primarily implemented for ministry. Ministry means serving others. So husbands and fathers, our headship role, which automatically assumes you're submitting to Christ. Now, in that role of submitting to Christ, your headship role is meant to be used to serve your family. To serve your wife. What are her needs? What do I need to do to build her life? What are the needs of my children? The whole idea of headship is to meet needs of people. When we put people into positions of authority by voting them in, president, governor, whatever the positions are, they are voting in those positions because they are put there in order to serve the needs of the people who put them there. That's the whole reason why they're in that spot, to use their headship and their authority that's been delegated to them to serve and meet the needs of the people. And we've all know what corruption is. It's when that power and that authority gets turned around to serve the needs of who? Self. That's the problem we all tend to have with government and government officials, is that they're really, we get the feeling they're really not out to serve us. They're kind of looking after keeping themselves in place. And if the wind blows bad this direction, they're going to separate themselves because they're trying to protect their political career more so than trying to meet up with the constituency that put them there. Headship is designed to advance the work of God. The head must submit to the needs of the ones he is head over and therefore serves. Husbands and wives serve each other. Last week we talked about surrendered rights. Your positions are such that you can serve each other the best in that way. What is our job as disciples, as church people, as disciples of Christ? What is our job? Our job is twofold. Get two out there. Twofold. Number one, to love God first and foremost with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And secondly, to do what? Love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the two things. Our life group studies have been nailing that down for us week in and week out, and we better get that this year. That's why that's our job as disciples, to love God first and foremost and to love and serve each other. In your family, in your church, in your community, it's just how it works. And we use the authority and the power and the headship or the submissive roles that we have in fulfilling those needs of serving each other. So husbands and wives are advancing your children, advancing your family in the Lord. The pastor and a church at large and small group leaders and deacons and Sunday school teachers and those that have places of headship, they're advancing or should be advancing the cause and the work of Christ through our church. Each one of us has a headship position somehow in your corporation, your business, in your neighborhood, somewhere as a born-again believer where you have the opportunity to move into some realm and to advance the cause of salvation for your friends, your neighbors. We show Christ's love and submission to them by loving and submitting to them. And it's designed to bring off the work of God. Our problem is we always want to bring it back to self. And if I change that and make it try to serve me, then it never advances the work of God. Never. Fifth principle. Biblical headship assumes my submission to Christ and my submission to others. It assumes it. When we look at the Bible and see the headship of the husband and the wife and headship principles and leadership principles and this person's supposed to submit to this person, all of that comes together with the idea we are submitting to Christ in order that we might submit in every way to the needs of others. So biblical headship assumes my submission to Christ and others. First, in your own life, that you are submitting to Christ in your own life. Second, in your own family, that you and your family, through your leadership, are submitting to the teachings of the Word of God. You're putting Christ first in your homes. Thirdly, in our church, we're looking to the headship of Christ in this church. I am not the head of the church. I have a headship position within the body of believers, but the head of the church is Christ. And I have to submit myself, just like I do as a husband, I have to submit myself directly under the teachings and the way of Christ. And if I violate that, I am in violation of my submission to him. And you would have every reason to loudly outcry against me. But if I'm following the ways of Christ and I'm submitting to the teachings of Christ, then the church's response is submitting back to the leadership of their pastor, teacher in that way as he tries to continue to lead us in the ways of Christ. Biblical headship assumes submission to Christ and to others. And fourth, in your mission field. Each one of us have our own mission field, your job, your neighborhood, where you hang out, the gym, the grocery store, the restaurants, wherever it is, those are your mission fields. Those are where unredeemed, unchurched people are that don't have a knowledge of Christ, that have all kinds of issues and needs in their lives, and God places you there at certain moments to be a light and salt and to be a spark for the cause of Christ to minister in the lives of people. This is what headship is all about. And I'm afraid we've gotten the idea over the years that headship is, I'm the boss, do things my way, this is the way I want it done, do it and be quiet, right? And sometimes that came from a father, sometimes that came from a pastor, sometimes that came from a deacon, sometimes that came from a boss, sometimes it came out in many different ways. But that's not what biblical headship is. Biblical headship is Someone has the authority, the right, either by the natural power that they have or a delegated authority, to step into a spot of leadership that's going to take that spot of leadership, submitting themselves to God himself, and using that authority and that right to meet the needs of people, to serve people. It's not interested in serving itself. Self takes a back seat. You use that authority, use that power, use that delegated right to serve others. And the body of Christ, that's what we are a body of. We are a body of ministers, servants. And our whole goal is to serve and meet each other's needs. There are arrangements in that for that to happen. And when we submit within those arrangements, it works smoothly. Our families are the same way. There's an order, there's an arrangement. It starts off with God and Christ submitting to him, and then it goes to the husbands submitting themselves to Christ, and everything else that would naturally follow would be just a wonderful experience in the home. But men, we are the key part of that as we are submitting to Christ. If we're not submitting to Christ, there's not a whole lot of hope for the rest of the home acting the way it's supposed to if we're not in place. And we make it that much more difficult on our wives to submit to a guy that's kind of a loose cannon. Very difficult. Arrangement, order in our lives that God has set up helps us to define our roles better. And we understand those roles, we live those roles, we see God's will done. Thank you, Lord, for our time in the Word. And I pray that as we've just taken this simple issue of headship and submission, looked at the terms, went to one passage primarily, where you speak very clearly about it for us, and you throw yourself in as the example that you are the head of your son, and the son is the head of the men, and the men are the head of their wives, and husbands and wives are the headship over their children. And if we'd even go down to ranks of children, there are older children and younger children. And although maybe authority is not always delegated in those areas, it's just a natural given that younger children are going to look to the older children for direction, for advice, for counsel. That is a form of headship. You need to realize that we're all of us are probably heads over somebody at some level, that there's somebody somewhere below us that kind of looks up to us for leadership, looks up to us for direction, looks up to us for to get things right in life. And Father, help us all to take our role seriously, and especially submitting to you. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, that it's true. What I shared this morning, I share with absolute certainty because it's not my thoughts, it's not my words. They are your words entirely. May we find ourselves today agreeing with them. We find ourselves today applying them to our lives. I pray in Jesus' name.